But I want to enter into a new series this morning by the help of the Lord, a series that we've entitled The Importance of a Steadfast Faith. And through this series, we'll be looking in the life of Joseph. And the Bible and the pages of our Bible are filled with men and women and stories, hundreds of stories of various men and women, with nearly every story containing a common thread. And the story of Joseph is no different. You know, whether the character is rich or whether he's poor, whether they're powerful or whether they're weak, whether they're a fisherman, a preacher, or even a king, nearly every person mentioned in the Bible has had his or her share of challenges that they've had to face. You look at the life of Noah. Noah faced a flood. And that was his major challenge. But later on, the Bible teaches us he committed to drunken incest. We look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they faced challenges as well, and many of them lied to save their own hides. Moses murdered an Egyptian and fled into the wilderness to hide from Pharaoh and his army, but later liberated a nation. David was anointed king over all of Israel and united the nation, but later committed adultery and conspiracy to murder. Solomon, as wise as he was and as rich and as wealthy as was when the Queen of Sheba said the half had never been told, he was an idolater. And then Peter, whom followed Jesus for 3.5 years and promised that he'd be there with him even to the point of death, cursed and lied about whether he even knew Christ. And there was none like John the Baptist. Even Jesus said that, but even John the Baptist doubted Jesus and later on lost his own head. And the list could go on, and the pages of the Bible are filled with folks who faced enormous challenges. And we see their actions, and we also see the consequences of all of their actions. Well, the book of Genesis in chapter 30 introduces us to a man by the name of Joseph. And he was the 11th son out of 12 who would be born by the patriarch Jacob. His name means Jehovah has added. And boy, if you got 12 boys, I guess you can realize God did add to you. He lived for 110 years, the Bible teaches us. And the Bible, in all of the 110 years that Joseph ever lived, never comments on one sin Joseph ever committed. He endured trials, he endured afflictions that most of you and I could never imagine. But yet this man, nowhere in the Word of God is there even one hint that his faith in God ever wavered. He never seemed at one time to ever take his eyes off of God. Whether he was in the place of favor in Pharaoh's house or with his father, or whether he was languishing in a prison cell in Egypt, Joseph was the same man every day. Hardship did not harden his heart. Riches and power did not corrupt him. He was the same man regardless of any of the circumstances that he found himself in. Joseph was a man that was truly grounded in his faith. And I think that's why the Holy Ghost gives Joseph so much space in the Word of God. In the Word of God in the book of Genesis, Joseph takes as many chapters of his life as did Abraham, but yet his chapters even have more verses than Abraham's does. There's 25% more attributed to Joseph than there was Abraham. Another characteristic that marks the life of Joseph was that in the number of areas, he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you study his life, you're going to encounter over 100 times where the life of Joseph typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Besides being a godly man and a type of Jesus, Joseph's life is valuable because he stands as an example of what steadfast faith can accomplish in the life of a believer. Joseph never wavered. Not one time in the Word of God do you find that Joseph ever wavered. Joseph never stumbled and never failed. Joseph never complained. Can you believe in the Word of God? Not one time do you ever have record of one complaint that ever come out of the mouth of Joseph. And not only did he never complain, but he never compromised. Not one time do you find an area of compromise in the life of Joseph. He never lost power with God. He stood his ground every time for the glory of God in all the awful situations that he faced and through all the terrible circumstances of his life. Folks, I'm telling you today that Joseph demonstrated the triumph of a steadfast faith. And that's what I want us to look at this morning is the steadfast faith. Because beyond all of that, and all of what Joseph faced, and all that Joseph went through, there's one thing you and I can see, is that the hand of God was with Joseph throughout his life. And folks, we can understand one thing by looking at the life of Joseph, is that God fulfills his word of Romans 8 and 28 when he said that we know that all things work together for the good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. If you don't believe that verse, you go through Genesis and you read the life of Joseph and you'll find out the terrible things that Joseph went through, but yet God meant it for good. And folks, you and I today may be going through various things in our lives, but I want you to understand that there's not one temptation that is not common to all men, Paul tells us. And the Bible teaches you and I that we go through things in this life because God meant it for good. God is using those things to bring us to a place of a steadfast faith. And that's what I want you to understand this morning. Now, I'd ask you to stand this morning. Let's honor the reading of God's holy word in Genesis chapter 30 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son." Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you for your precious and holy word. And Lord Jesus, I do thank you that you love us. God, you love us before we ever love you. God, we're the apple of your eyes, and I praise you for that. And Lord, I do pray now, Father, that you might move in this service, Lord. That God in heaven, that you'd give us an anointing to preach your word. Father, as we begin this series that you've burdened our soul about, God, I pray that you'd give me wisdom that I might rightly divide the word of truth. Help us, Father, to understand, Lord, that the circumstances of life cannot defeat us. God, help us to understand that if we're steadfast in our faith and we don't compromise, Lord, that God, we can triumph over anything that comes at us in this life. God, help us to have a steadfast faith. But God, there may be someone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And God, I pray, speak to their hearts today that they might exercise faith in Jesus. And Lord, they might repent of their sins. Lord God, I pray, and God, that they might come to Jesus and realize that he loved them so much that he went to the cross bearing their sins. And Lord, he shed his blood, Lord, that he might wash their sins away. And God, I pray, let them see that he was the atonement, Lord, for their sins. Lord, I pray that they might be saved today. Lord God, I pray, have your way. Lord, I don't want this thing to be about flesh. I don't want it to be about me nor anyone else, but I want it to be about Jesus today. And God, we'll honor and lift him up and praise his holy name. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You know, folks, today it's no surprise to us, and it shouldn't be a surprise to any of us, that many homes are in turmoil today. You know, there's divorce that's rampant. Not only, I was talking to a fella yesterday, and he said the sad thing about it is, he said divorce is not only so rampant out in the world, but he said the ratio is just as bad in the church as it is in the world today. And there's divorces, there's sins of all kinds, there's absentee parents in homes today, and many other evils have just absolutely destroyed homes and family lives. And let me tell you something. You know who those that don't stand a chance in this mess? It's the little children. Those are the ones that don't stand a chance. Those are the ones that get caught up in all of the trash and all the nonsense and all of the junk. They're the ones left behind when dad goes floating down the street somewhere chasing something. They're the ones left behind when mom and dad are fighting and fussing and feuding and the divorce is happening. Those are the ones that are hurt. Those are the ones that are left behind and scarred in life. And folks, they don't seem like today that they stand a chance. And you've heard the old saying, and it's true, I'm sure, in many instances, though, but you've heard the saying that individuals are just products of their environment. You know, you raise a kid in the ghetto, and you've heard the old saying, you know, you can take a kid out of the ghetto, but you can't take the ghetto out of the kid. And you can take this and take that. And in a lot of cases, it is true. The environment that we live in will cause us to grow up and react and behave and live our lives in certain manners. But you know what, folks? That simply just does not have to be true, because we don't have to be bound by the limitations of our upbringing. And folks, Joseph is a perfect example of this. You look at Joseph here. Joseph was raised up in a home, in his early years, it would be easy to conclude that Joseph didn't stand a chance. And you take a look at his brothers' lives. Now, he had 11 brothers, but before he had 11 brothers, but he was the 11th in the line of those boys. And those 10 boys that was born before him all grew up, and they were wicked and vile men. All 10 of them frankly, just wasn't worth a hill of beans for anything. And here comes along Joseph. He's got a dad by the name of Jacob, and I'll get into what Jacob was like as we go along. And then he's got 10 older brothers that's just like dad. They act like dad. They do all the things that dad does, and they ain't worth a hill of beans. And along comes Joseph. And you think if Jacob had 10 boys and all worth nothing, then surely the 11th was going to end up the same way. But folks, can I tell you something? Joseph broke that mold. And you know what? Can I tell you today? You don't have to be a product of a generational curse. I'm here to tell you today that I grew up in bad neighborhoods. I grew up where drug deals went on outside the streets. I grew up where prostitution was at. I grew up in areas where I had homeless sleeping in the basements of my home. I had people that was there that I never knew. I've seen all kinds of things go on and such. I saw police officers burst into the house and arrest people. I've had all kinds of things. But can I tell you today, you don't have to be a product of your upbringing. You can break the cycle of generational curses. You don't have to be like those that were beyond, that struggle with all the trials of life and all the trash of sin. But God can break that cycle in your life. And yes, you may be in a family where you've had to endure parents that were divorced, or you may have to have endured a violent situation, or you may have had to endure things like that. But can I tell you today that Jesus Christ can rescue for you from that? You don't have to end up in that same place. You don't have to have that same attitude. And you don't have to live a life like that. And I'm glad today that Jesus can take someone from the gutter, take them from the pit, and save them and wash them and train them and lead them and place them where they're fit for the palace. Hey, Joseph is an example of this today. And you know what? In the life of Joseph, it teaches us that we don't have to be bound by our upbringing. You know, before Joseph was thrown into the pit, before Joseph ever served as a slave in Potiphar's house, before he ever languished in prison when Potiphar's wife lied on him, and before he stood as prime minister under Pharaoh in Egypt, Joseph spent his formative years in a home that was marked by all kinds of sin and sadness and struggles and strife. And yet Joseph became a great man and was used of the Lord in a tremendous way. And I want us to look at Joseph's early lives today. And I want us to look at how God worked in the early years of Joseph to make him the man that God wanted him to be. Now, I want you to look first this morning by the help of God and understand that Joseph was born into a sinful home. Joseph was born into a sinful home. You say, aren't you talking about Jacob, his daddy? You're exactly right who I'm talking about. Jacob was a no good. I'll just be honest with you. Jacob was no good. Jacob, the word Jacob simply means a trick. It means a deceiver. Guess what Jacob liked to do all the time? Lie. Jacob did crooked business deals. Jacob did all kinds of things to get what he wanted. And Jacob lied. And the first thing you see back in Genesis a little bit earlier, in I believe Genesis 27, was Jacob lied unto his dad to steal his brother's birthright. Jacob wasn't the firstborn, but Jacob lied to steal his brother's birthright. Well, when Jacob got old enough, he fell in love with a woman by the name of Rachel. Rachel. And he went unto Rachel's father, whose name was Laban. And by the way, Rachel was his cousin. Laban was his uncle. And he goes unto him and he says, you know what? I'd like to have the hand of Rachel, your daughter. Laban said, well, you're going to have to give me something for it. And Jacob said, tell you what I'll do. I'll work 7 years. I'll work 7 years for you as payment, as dowry, in other words, for Rachel, your daughter. Laban said, sounds like a good deal to me. Joseph worked there for 7 years. Come time to get Rachel and become his wife, and the ceremony occurs, and Jacob goes back into his home, and he's waiting for Rachel to come in so the marriage can begin to become consummated. And what Laban does is Laban fools Jacob, and he doesn't send Rachel, but he sends Rachel's older sister Leah. And Leah comes into the room, and the Bible says that Jacob lays with Leah and doesn't realize what he's doing until the morning light comes up and he looks, and it's Leah there. So now he's in a mess. Now he's consummated a marriage, not with Rachel, but now he's married to Leah. So he goes back unto Laban and he says, what in the world did you do to me? And Laban said, well, it's our custom that we give away our oldest before we give away our younger ones. And he said, you know what? He said, well, I don't want Leah. I wanted Rachel. He said, tell you what you do. He said, fulfill her week first. He said, then I'll give you Rachel. And he said, but let me tell you something. When I give you Rachel, you got to work for me another 7 years on top of that. So for 14 years, Jacob had to labor for this man Laban because he was deceived. Can I tell you something today, church? The Bible says, be not deceived, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you're out here doing crooked business deals, can I tell you something? Somebody's going to pull one on you one day. Let me tell you how not to have that to happen. Be honest in your business dealings. Let me tell you how not to allow that. You be a man of integrity, a woman of integrity, and stand forth and do what God wants you to do. And let me tell you something, when you do that, God will take care of you. And then, after the 14 years are up, Jacob decides to get another idea. And he says, you know what? He goes to Laban. He says, Laban, he says, I want to leave out of here. I've worked for you for 14 years. I'd like to go start. I want to take my wives and get out of here. I'm tired of being bound by you here. And he says, you know what? He says, Laban, you've prospered since I've been here. Look at you herds and everything. I mean, your whole family has prospered since I've worked for you. He said, here I'm sitting here, I've got nothing to show for it. He said, Laban, he said, let me have some of your herds. Laban said, well, okay, what do you want? He said, well, what I'd like to have is I'd like to have those that are ring-speckled and striped. If you'll just give me the spotted, the ring-speckled, and the striped of your cattle. He said, just let me have those. He said, I'll take those and you can have the rest. Well, Laban said, that's okay. Well, Jacob worked this thing out to where when the cattle would eat something, they'd give birth to these other cattles that was ring-speckled, striped, and spotted. And all of the strong cattle that came out, the Bible says, they were the ones that had the spots and the streaks and all that on them. And the weaker cattle was just solid color. So here goes old Jacob, and he says, I'll take that one, and I'll take that one, and I'll take that one. And he gets all of the strong cattle and takes off down the highway and didn't tell Laban his leaving. He just wiped him out. I mean, just wiped him clean and took off down the road. How'd he get prosperous? Deceit. Deceit. And there's a lot of folks today living a life, and they like to be prosperous in this life. And they do it through deceitful means. They do it by stiffing other people. They do it by swindling the government. They do it by all these other things. And folks, we think we get by with that stuff. You may get by with it, never get audited by the government. You may get by with it, and that fellow never know that you swindled him. But I'll tell you, one day we'll all stand before God, and we'll all give an account for the deeds we've done in this flesh. And we'll all answer for that one day in time. Let me tell you something. Joseph did not end up like Jacob. Now, he was born into a sinful home. He had a deceiving father. Not only did he have a deceiving father, he had a despairing mother. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse number 1, the Bible said, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. She said, I'm at the point of absolute despair. I can't give you what you want, Jacob. I ain't worth anything at all. You ever felt like that before? You just ain't worth nothing. You can't accomplish anything in your life. And no matter who you are, what you do, it doesn't seem to work have. And here we go. And let me tell you how this thing, you know, Leah came along, was married there to Jacob, and she had four boys, the Bible said. And you know what? Rachel realized that she wasn't having children, and she said, here, Jacob, take my handmaid and go have you some children, you know, by this handmaid. And they'll be my children. Go have, and here goes Jacob. He lies with the handmaid, has two children. And you know what? Leah says, I realize something. I ain't having no more children either. Hey, Jacob, here, take my handmaid. Go lie with her and get you some children. You know, she didn't want Rachel to catch up with her, you know. It is a lot of competition in this house. You tried being married to two women at one time in one house and see what happens to you. And let me tell you something. And you know what? So now, hey, you know what? She had two more children. So now he's got eight kids by three women. And then all of a sudden, you know what? Leah ends up bearing two more by herself. She herself born. Now he's got 10 kids by three women. But then all of a sudden in verse 22 of Genesis 30, God remembers Rachel. You don't tell me God don't have a sense of humor. God remembered Rachel. Why didn't he do that at the beginning? And Joseph was born. So here Jacob is living in a house with four women and 11 kids by four different ones. You tell me that's not a dysfunctional household. It's dysfunctional. You know what? Joseph rose above all that. Joseph rose up above his deceitful father. And Joseph rose up above his despairing mother. Folks, let me tell you something. Despair will cause you to do all kinds of foolish things. Fear will cause you just to do things that make no sense whatsoever. There's a reason God says don't be afraid. There's a reason God says fear not. There's a reason He said perfect love casteth out all fear. Because fear makes you do stupid things. Fear gets you all out of whack, and before long you make irrational decisions because you're scared of what might happen if you don't. And God says, don't be afraid. Here, Rebecca was so afraid. She wouldn't be loved by Jacob because she couldn't give him children. She couldn't be the woman that she thought Jacob wanted. And here was Leah, her older sister, giving child after child after child, had four the first time and then birthed two more. And she's throwing handmaids at him and everything. Have some children. And she couldn't bear. You know what? She did a foolish thing. But Joseph rose up above that circumstance. He not only rose up above his sinful home that had a deceitful father and had a despairing mother, but he rose up from that sinful home that had that dysfunctional family. You think about it, Joseph was surrounded by rape, he was surrounded by murder, he was surrounded by incest, he was surrounded by treachery and idolatry and jealousy and hatred and eventually death. One man, his father, with children by four women, all living under the same roof. And then on top of all that, you think it's bad four of them living under the same roof? Jacob only favored one of them. What do you think the other three thought about her? What do you think the fighting, the fussing, and arguing going on there was like? Because Jacob was showing Rachel more attention than he was showing anybody else. Folks, there's a lot of mess going on in this house. Then on top of that, after Jacob swindled Laban and took all of his cattle, Laban goes and chases and overtakes Jacob. And overtakes his family. And Jacob talks hard unto him and basically makes a covenant that says, Jacob, I don't want to see you anymore. They piled up a pile of rocks. And Laban said, let me tell you something, we're going to make a covenant right now. Jacob, I don't want you crossing this pile of rocks. I don't even want to see you no more. So now Joseph is being raised in a family where his grandfather doesn't ever want to see him anymore. Now on top of that, you'll find that as Joseph's family travels and he just got away from Laban, they just made that covenant, along comes Esau. Esau's his uncle. And oh, Esau's mad as a hornet. Because over 20 years ago, Jacob swindled him out of his birthright, and he never got his hands on him yet. So all of a sudden, word comes back to Jacob that Esau's looking for you, and he's got an army with him. And you better watch out, son. So Jacob divides his flocks into three different parts and uses it as a bribe so he can kind of bribe Esau not to kill him. Later on, Joseph has a sister, an older sister by the name of Dinah. And the Bible tells us his older sister Dinah is raped by a man by the name of Sechem. And he was a Hivite. And Sechem and his father, Hamor, come to Jacob and say, you know what? Sechem's just head over heels for Dinah. I guess he is now. Head over heels for Dinah. And you know what? Tell us what you want for her. We'll give you a dowry for her. We'll take her as ours. And Jacob and his sons are all there. And his sons tell Sheshem and Haman, said, well, here's the way it is now, guys. We'd love to give her to you. We really would. But you know, the thing about it is, y'all ain't circumcised. And we can't let you have her until you're circumcised, because that would defile her. And she's defiled already, but they're using this. It'd defile her. And so what we want y'all to do is y'all go get circumcised, and when y'all get done, then we'll give you Dinah, and you can give us the dowry. Sheshem said, hey, that sounds good. Let's go back and talk to the rest of the men of the city. Sheshem and Hamer went back, talked to the rest of the men in the city, and the rest of the men said, yeah, all right, fine, sounds okay to us. So the Bible says every man in that city was circumcised. Well, after 3 days, the Bible says that when they were all sore, that two of Joseph's brothers went into town with swords and slew every one of them. Joseph got to see all of that. But yet Joseph rose above. What is it this morning you can't seem to rise above? What is it this morning that keeps on keeping on to you and you can't never get above it? It still drags you down. It's still a problem. It's been a problem for as long as you can remember. There it is. Why haven't you risen above that yet? Why are you still walking in fear? Why are you still walking in discouragement and despair? Why are you still facing these mountains and allowing these mountains to conquer you? Why are you still doing those things? Folks, can I tell you today that you can be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ? Joseph saw all of that, but yet Joseph still rose up above it all. On top of that, Reuben, his oldest brother, this is after Dinah had already been raped. Reuben, his oldest brother in Genesis 35, commits incest with his father's concubine, Bilhah, which, by the way, had two of his brothers. And now Reuben is committing incest with her. Folks, Joseph, all of his older brothers were wicked and self-centered men. On top of that, he had a father by the name of Jacob who was passive and did absolutely nothing to correct any of his boys. Later on in Genesis 37, we read that Jacob was guilty of favoritism, and he favored Joseph above all the other boys. Let me tell you something, folks. That's a dysfunctional family. And you won't find any more families any more dysfunctional than that. That's about as rotten as it gets. That's about as worse as you can find one. But you know what? Joseph rose above that. Joseph rose above that. Folks, he was born into a sinful home. Secondly, he battled a series of heartaches. See, not only did he have to deal with all those being dysfunctional, but let me tell you what the heartaches he faced. Joseph's grandmother Rebecca's nurse, Deborah, died in Genesis 35. This is the lady that had always taken care of Rebecca. She died. On top of that, Rachel, Joseph's mother, dies while giving birth to his little brother Benjamin. He lost his mother while giving birth to his younger brother. And then later on, Joseph's grandfather, Isaac, dies in Genesis 35. Joseph went through all of that. He lost one grandmother's nurse that he had grown up around all of his life, just like another mother to him. He lost his mother while she was giving birth to his younger brother. And he faced that. On top of that, Isaac died. The man that he had admired, the man that he had looked to, all the, you know, that wonderful grandfather. I mean, Isaac, the great patriarch, the one that Abraham was going to slay that day as God had tried Abraham. All of that happened in the life of Joseph. You think about that, church. Every bit of that happened in the life of Joseph. Joseph never wavered. Joseph never complained. Joseph never compromised. Joseph never threw up his hands and said, why, God, is this happening to me? Joseph never done any of those things. Well, preacher, I just can't do it. Let me tell you something. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. The problem is you don't tap into the resources to where you can do what Joseph did. Let me tell you, the same God that was a God for Joseph is the same God that belongs to us. He hasn't changed, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if God's grace on Joseph can bring him to that point, then God's grace can bring us to that point as well. Folks, let me tell you something. God is still God. He still sits on the throne. And He doesn't want us to compromise and complain. He wants us to be conquerors for the Lord Jesus. And Joseph went through these things. Now, lastly and finally, not only was Joseph born into a sinful home, not only did Joseph battle a series of heartaches, but Joseph was brought through with the Savior's help. Joseph was brought through with the Savior's help. Let me show you how he did it. Look with me in Genesis 32. The first thing that happened that was significant, that brought forth the greatest change in the life of Joseph, was the redemption of Joseph's father. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob gets saved. The Bible says in verse 22, "And he, being Jacob, rose up that night, took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent them over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.'" Let me tell you who Jacob faced that day. Jacob came face to face with the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And when Christ got a hold of Jacob, Jacob was never the same again. Let me tell you something. Jacob walked different when he got done. Jacob was identified differently by the time he got done. Let me tell you something. This was Jesus Christ came and he changed Jacob's life. And let me tell you something. You may say, "I can never rise forth out of what I was brought up in." Let me tell you right now, you deny the power of Jesus, because Jesus can take you out of the worst situation and place you in a place where you won't compromise, and put the strength and the power into you to where you won't complain, and put within you a spirit that you can conquer. I'm glad today that the power of God is still the same. If He can take a man like me and pull me out of the way that I was raised, and pull me out of the household that I lived in, and bring me to the place that I am now, He can take you and place you in the King's palace. Let me tell you something right now. Rise up in the power of God, and don't be deceived by the lies of the devil. Rise forth and go forth in the strength of God. It's not by man's power or might, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me tell you something. You can do all things through Christ. He has given you the earnest of the Holy Ghost. He lives within you, and all power and authority rest in Him. You can do it. You can if you set your mind and do it by the power of God. "A preacher, I can't get over the drugs." Get a hold of Jesus. He'll drag it out of you. "I can't get out of the alcohol." Get a hold of Jesus. "I can't stop the way that I was raised." All those things. Let me tell you something. I was born into a messed up bunch. Then get born again, bless God, and be raised up in the newness and likeness of Jesus. Hey, he witnessed the redemption of his father. He also witnessed the restoration of his family. Look in Genesis 35. Look in Genesis 35. You tell me that Jesus can't do it. In Genesis 35, verse number 1, "And God said unto Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother.'" Then Jacob, see, I'm telling you, God brought him to an altar when he was running for a purpose. He didn't heed that altar. God brought him back to the altar. Sometimes God just has to bring you back to the altars you missed in life. Listen to me. Hey, sometimes God has to bring you back to the altar that you missed. You walk right by it because we're too busy running in fear. You know what Jacob's problem was? Fear. He was running from Esau. Thought Esau was going to kill him. He was running from fear. He was running in fear. And he missed the place God had for him that would have changed his life because he was living in fear. Let me tell you something, church. When you get fear out of your life, then you can begin to see what God has for you. Jacob said to his household in verse 2, and to all that were with him, look what he said. Here's a lying, deceitful, no good. And the Bible says, he said, put away the strange gods that are among you. Well, something happened in the life of Jacob. This is not the same man he was in chapter 31. Let me tell you something. This is not the same one that deceived his brother's birthright. This is not the same one that robbed all the cattle from Laban. But now he's saying, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments and let us arise and go to Bethel and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way that I went. He said, not only am I going to change, he said, but I'm going to start bringing my family in on this thing and I'm going to build an altar and you're going to find not just me at this altar, but you're going to find these 11 no good boys down at this altar as well. Let me tell you something, the power of God changed the life and family of Jacob. And folks, he can do it for you and I today. He can do it for you and I. He can still do that. He can rescue you from fear. You don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to walk and be conquered by the mountains of life. But you, by the power of God, can rise up to newness of life. Folks, let me tell you something. He witnessed the redemption of his father. He witnessed the restoration of his family. And lastly, he witnessed a faithful refuge from God. Look 2 verses down. Here they're on their way back to Bethel in chapter 35. Jacob said, we're going to put away strange gods. We're going to go and head to Bethel. There we're going to build an altar. And we're going to start serving the Lord like we should have been all these years. And you know what? All of a sudden the devil decides he wants to get involved. Don't you know that when you decide to do something for God, that's when the devil's going to try to jump on your back. When you're walking along, and a lot of times Christians don't understand that. Well, God, I told you I'd serve you and all this stuff happened to me. Well, can you answer? Do you know why? Because the devil's not going to let you just go idling on by him serving the Lord. He's going to do everything he can to try to stop you. He's going to raise people up against you. He's going to raise circumstances up. He'll try to affect your health. He'll try to affect your mind. He'll try to affect everything about you to get you to stop serving God. And let me tell you what you know what he thought here? He said, you know what? Jacob used to be afraid of everything. And that fear kept him from serving the Lord. He said, I'll throw fear back into his life. In verse number 4, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their land. He took out their earrings which were in their ears. Hey, men, there's you something right there. Listen to that. Hey, y'all give me an amen. I know you still live up here where I do. There you go. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now, he says, I don't want nothing to do with this filth anymore. And he buries them. Hid them under the oak. Now, verse 5. And they journey. Here they're heading back to Bethel. And the terror of God was on the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Jacob, you can't go back to Bethel, because when you start heading back to Bethel, them people are going to kill you. Jacob, the old devil's whispering in his ear, yeah, you think you're going to serve God? Let me tell you something, just as soon as you take one foot and get started, somebody's going to come against you and wipe your whole family out. No, you're not going back to Bethel. Let me tell you something, God went before him. Oh, hallelujah. God went before him, and he said, hey, all them old cities that you're afraid of, he said, wait till I get done with them. And all of a sudden, Jacob got his family, began to head back to Bethel. And it wasn't Jacob that was afraid anymore. He was afraid when he went by the altar the first time. But he wasn't afraid when he got done at the altar the second time. And after he got done, he's heading on back to Bethel. And instead of him being afraid of the cities, hallelujah, the cities are afraid of him. Glory to God. Tell me that you can't conquer in this life. Tell me you got to be defeated all the time. Tell me you got to go around and be down and out. And let me tell you something right now. God takes the circumstances, looks at those things which are not as though they are, and it is God that can turn it all around for His glory. And it wasn't Jacob that was afraid anymore. It was the city. It was the cities. Those that said, if he comes back through here again, we'll kill him. And here he comes walking back through. And they said, oh no, here he comes. He might kill us. Hey, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Who put that in there? God. And Joseph is witnessing every bit of this. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be bound in this life. No devil wants to do nothing more than to keep you bound. To keep you bound. You can't break through this. You can't conquer that. You can't deal with this. I've got to be afraid of this. I've got to be afraid of that. And oh, this one and oh, that one. Let me tell you something. You know what's happened? You missed that altar the first time by. You're too busy looking at fear. You're too busy looking at the circumstance. You're too busy looking at the death and the hatred and the jealousy and the envy and all this stuff all around. You're too busy looking at all of that. And you forgot to see the altar right there God had made for you. And God says, hey, let me just turn you around and bring you back to the altar. Hey, how many of you need to get back to the altar today? How many of you need to get back to the altar? You've been living in fear for so long, you've missed that altar. You went right by it, living in fear. You're living in fear that the economy's just going to kill you and that you're going to end up with nothing and you're living in that fear. Hey, you've walked right by that altar God's got set for you. That altar of provision He's laid there for you. You went right by that and missed it. You need to turn around and get back to that altar. You're worried about it. I don't think my family's going to survive. I don't think my marriage is going to make it anymore. I don't think my kids. You know what? You walked right by that altar God has for you. God has put that altar there for you to let you know that greater is He that is within you than he that is within this world. Hey. But you know what? I don't know if I'll make it through this sickness or not. I don't know. I don't think I can survive. Oh, I don't know. Hey, let me tell you something. You've missed that altar right there. That altar that says God is your great physician. And you need to turn around and get back down to that altar again. Let me tell you something. Jacob went right by that altar the first time. He failed to see it because of his fear of Esau. And then he turned back around when God brought him back. And you know what? He realized there's nothing to fear anymore. Because God is with me. Let me tell you something, church. God says you can. God says you can walk in a steadfast faith. And trust and understand God will take care of all of it. You may be here today. And you know what? I don't know what your circumstance might be, but you may be here. And maybe like Joseph, your family's just falling apart. Maybe you're just in a mess right now. You don't know how it's even going to survive. You don't know what you're going to do. Can I tell you the first step you need to do in the authority of God's Word is get back to the altar. Get back to the altar. If you don't think it's going to survive, get back to the altar. You may be here today walking in fear of your circumstances, fear of maybe the economy, fear of your health, fear of your situation, fear of whatever it might be. And you know what? You know, fear does crazy things. Fear causes you to do crazy things. You know what? You need to walk past that. You've walked past that altar. Turn around and come back to that altar. You know what? You come back to that altar. You have an honest to goodness encounter with Jesus to where you say, hey, I ain't letting go of you until you come through for me. And you know what? He'll come through for you 100% of the time. And you'll find out by the time you're done, what time He's done with you, you know what? You'll have a different walk. You'll have a different identity. And you won't have fear anymore, praise God. Greater is He. I'll just keep saying it, praise God. Greater is He that's within you than He that's within the world. Aren't you glad today you've got one that's greater than this world? Would you stand this morning?